Good morning.
Good morning, Brian.
Let's go back in time to maybe the beginning of September. A hurricane hits the Bahamas. The headline in the National Post on September the 3rd is, "At War with Dorian, God be with us." I hear a constant cry from a woman via the media. She cries out, "God be with us, please help us." Now, God be with us, please help us. Who? Who's going to help? God be with us, please help us. So it's a constant refrain. Now, I spoke to the Mississauga Church of Christ on Sunday, September 22nd. Now, that's a few weeks after the hurricane. In fact, it struck the Maritimes a week later. But the Mississauga Church, whoever prayed, prayed for the people of the Bahamas. Now, my question is, how does God answer prayer? Or does he answer prayer? The woman praying, or the person in the Mississauga Church praying? So I told a story. I said, in the aftermath of Hurricane Dorian, Anthony Stubbs in the Bahamas contacted Great Lakes Christian High School. He and his family lost everything. He was injured, crawling through broken windows, trying to save his family during the hurricane. A family member shot to death by a looter. Now, Anthony's one of my former students. And as a student, sometimes he was in need of protection. And I assisted and protected Anthony. So Anthony makes a request. He says, after the hurricane, I have a daughter. I want my daughter out of the Bahamas. So in spite of no resources, having lost everything, his daughter, by September 19th, perhaps before that time, but by the 19th, is a student at Great Lakes in grade 9. No resources, lost everything, a prayer. Anthony attended the Port Colborne Church of Christ when he was a student at Great Lakes. Does God hear and God answer prayer? So when his daughter comes to Great Lakes, what does she find? This year, increased emphasis and oversight on spiritual intentionality in Bible classes, chapel, youth rally, spiritual life, a respect for our Church of Christ community and our spiritual heritage in Churches of Christ, that students, staff might alike seek and serve and become just like Jesus. Does and how does God hear and God answer prayer? In the Psalm 72, verse 8, it says, God, his dominion or rule will be from sea to sea and from the great river to the ends of the earth. And Zechariah 9, verse 10, he, God, will proclaim peace to the nations. His dominion or rule will extend from sea to sea and from the great river to the ends of the earth. Do you recognize those verses? Is that the motto of Canada? 1867, right? The country is created. And Johnny McDonald says, okay, we'll use Psalm 72, verse 8, and Zechariah 9:10, God's dominion will be from the Atlantic to the Pacific. Maybe didn't include the Arctic at that time. And from the great river, the St. Lawrence, until the end of the world, united by the British Empire, and Canada being at the center. Well, McDonald didn't want to call the country the Dominion of Canada, but rather the Kingdom of Canada, the Kingdom of Canada. But after the American Civil War, the Americans didn't maybe care for the idea of monarchy. And thereby, out of fear of American manifest destiny, don't call it the Kingdom of Canada, call it the Dominion of Canada. Now, you might know this is the last campaigning day of the election, and you might say prayers are answered, right? So, but the problem is, when all is said and done tomorrow, Canada is a divided country. who goes about uniting the Canadian Federation or the Canadian Dominion? Dominion. Dominion of Canada, the name, right? That means rule. So the whole idea of the motto was God would rule the nation. And God would bring peace. I was in St. Catherine Church at the beginning of this month, and in St. Catherine's, for the first time, I've heard somebody pray about the election. Now, what can you do? You might, if you haven't voted, as you vote, you might pray. You might pray, as Jesus prays, that God's will may be done. And prayer, how will that happen? I don't know. But you pray somehow that God's will prevail. So Jesus prays, see the Lord's Prayer? Jesus prays, we look before at our Father. We're looking now at your kingdom come, Jesus says. Your will be done. Now, the central teaching of Jesus, petition, message, proclamation, his ruling principle is the kingdom coming and God's will being done. So Jesus says, the time has come, the time has been fulfilled, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news in Mark 1, verse 15. And Jesus goes on to say, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God because that is why I was sent. And Luke records, Jesus kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea in Luke 4, 43 through 44. Jesus stated the purpose of his mission. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. John 4, 34. I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. In John 5 and verse 30. I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of the one who sent me. John 6 and verse 38. Gethsemane, Jesus prays, may your will be done. In Matthew 26, 42. Now, if you look at the first three Gospels called the Synoptics, you'll find in Matthew the phrase, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, referenced 49 times. In Mark, kingdom of God referenced 16 times. And in Luke, kingdom of God 38 times. That's 103 references in the first three Gospels to the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Now, we won't look at all 103 this morning, but we'll look at a few. See, Jesus says, unlike Canada, there should be the dominion of God, the rule of God, but unlike the kingdom of Canada, my kingdom is my kingship. It's the royal domain. It's the reign of God over the whole of creation. When you look what Jesus says about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, it's a picture. And each picture has a spiritual implication. When you read the Psalms are poetry. Matthew 6, verse 10 is like poetry. The Lord's Prayer is poetry. The second line reinforces, explains the first line. So you might ask, what is the kingdom? And when does the kingdom come? Jesus says, your kingdom come. When? How? When God's servants on earth accept God's will, obey God's will, do God's will, just as his servants in heaven. Hence, the kingdom is God's society, in which God's subjects accept his will and the rule of the king. You have status. What's your status? Jesus says, you have status in the kingdom. Among those born of women, there's no one greater than John the Baptist, Jesus says. No one greater than John the Baptist. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom is greater than John. Luke 7, verse 28. How God sees his kingdom people. Jesus is the only one to both fully accept and faithfully carry out the divine will. Hence, the kingdom comes with Jesus. He embodies the kingdom. Jesus is the kingdom incarnate. Now, can I suggest the kingdom is personal? The prayer, "Thy kingdom come," is my prayer, is your prayer for help, that I might be faithful in doing the will of God, just as Jesus did God's will. So how do you enter this kingdom? Well, it's like communion this morning, an invitation. In Matthew 22 and Luke 14, an invitation went out. The king is holding a banquet, the wedding feast of his son. And the servants go out and invite. You're invited. Now, you might have advance notice that the banquet is taking place, but now all things are ready. The servants go out and invite people in. And people don't come. Well, the servants go out again. And they invite people to come in. But they all make excuses. And they don't respond to the servants. So the master says to the servants, go to the highways and byways. Go to the street corners, the back alleys. The poor, the lame, the blind. It doesn't matter who they are. Bring them in, compel them in, that my house may be full. See, God wants a full house. Many who are invited refuse to come. In fact, Jesus says many are invited, but few or fewer are chosen. Enter the kingdom, I accept God's invitation. I willingly repent. Jesus says in Mark 1, verse 15, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Remember the mustard seed, a small, tiny seed. But when planted, it grows swiftly, it grows silently, it expands the kingdom within us, and somehow reaches out to the whole world beyond us. If I enter the kingdom, I have to make a decision. A teacher of the law asked Jesus, which is the most important commandment? Now, he correctly quoted the law to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, you're not far from the kingdom of God, in Mark 12, 28 to 34. Not far. However, I must make that decisive decision to enter into the kingdom and be subject to the king. So where is the kingdom? Pilate asked Jesus that question, and Jesus said to Pilate in John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, then my disciples would fight. My kingdom is from another place. Another place. Jews envisioned the kingdom as material prosperity. Perhaps tax cuts, tax credits for the middle class. They envisioned the kingdom as political power. They could form government. They could now control the Romans and not be controlled by the Romans. They envisioned the kingdom as a national kingdom, greatness for the Jewish people, to be a world leader, perhaps in climate change, or have a seat on the UN Security Council. See, Jesus was not running for election. He was not a politician. The Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. And he replied, the kingdom of God does not come visibly because the kingdom of God is within you. Luke 17, 20 through 22. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, some people are social reformers, something called the social gospel. Let's change our world because of the gospel of Jesus. So people try to change and reform society. And if we change society, then we usher in the millennial kingdom of God. But Jesus says, my kingdom, change takes place on the inside within individuals. If you accept my will, if you live out my will, the will of God, then the leaven within you expands. And as you're changed from within by the Spirit of God, then the world by that process is changed. Is there a cost for the kingdom? Well, the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price. See, someone decides the treasure, the pearl, is worth it. No price, no sacrifice is too great that it might obtain the treasure and the pearl. The disciples asked Jesus, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? In Matthew 18, verse 1. Did we have some children on the front this morning? See, Jesus called them back up. That's what he did. He called them back up into the assembly and says, look at this little child. Unless you become like one of these little children, unless you're humble, he used the word humility, unless you trust like they trust, you don't have a place in the kingdom of heaven. In Mark 10, 15, Jesus says, anyone who does not receive the kingdom like a little child will not enter the kingdom. See, my passport, my entry to the kingdom is humility and trust, just like a child. Now, we sometimes are competitive, aren't we? We want to be winners, game. Well, Jesus talks about the competitive nature of the kingdom. He says to his disciples, unless your righteousness exceeds, surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Competitive? Now the law. Now on the QEW on the way here, they've changed the speed limit on the QEW before Hamilton, between St. Catharines and Hamilton. It's now 110. I'm still trying to drive less than 110, okay? It's 110. Now, if I maintain the 100 or the 110, the zone changes, right? If I maintain the speed, then the law has no claim upon me. I've obeyed the law. I fulfilled the law as far as the speed based upon the conditions. However, Jesus says, in my kingdom, the law is different. I am the standard. I give you a new commandment. And my new commandment is that you love, you value people, you treat people as I love and value people in John 13, 34. So the new law is the continuing debt to love one another. And Paul says, Romans 13, 8 and 10, this new commandment, the continuing debt to love one another, fulfills the law, surpasses the old law given by Moses. Now in the kingdom, there are ethical expectations. Note, you can practice or you can profess. See, practice is more important than profession. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, in Matthew 7, 21. Do we pray less? We go on the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. Well, the kingdom of heaven, Jesus is like a king. He calls his subjects to order. He wants to settle accounts. He's Revenue Canada. And as he settles accounts, he says, well, you owe me 10,000 talents. And the man says, I can never repay. Plead for mercy. And the debt of 10,000 talents is forgiven. That, in our currency, is millions of dollars. Yet not 10,000 talents is equal to millions of dollars. And now I'm forgiven. I feel good about that. But I got a servant too. And he owes me 100 denarii. That's a couple toonies. And he chokes him and says, you know, pay your debt. He was forgiven, but did not forgive somebody else. Hence, Jesus says, unless you forgive, there isn't any forgiveness. Now, a rich young man came to Jesus and he professed, I have kept all the commandments. And Jesus replied, saying, if you want to be perfect, sell your possessions. Give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then Jesus invited him, come, follow me. Matthew 19, verse 20 and 21. The young man left Jesus. He went away sad. And the disciples Jesus said to the disciples, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. So the disciples are perplexed and respond by asking Jesus, who then can be saved? Note Jesus' answer, many who are last will be first. The last will be first, and the last will inherit eternal life in the story. I mentioned this downstairs, English literature. Dr. Johnson approaches the nobleman Boswell. They leave the castle grounds. As they leave the castle, they say, these are the things that make it difficult to die. See, we hang on to these treasures, the treasures of this world, which are material, which are passing away. We forget there's another kingdom. Note the use of power. See, when Les read the scripture, he read something that's in my footnote. It's not in the text, in my NIV. So it says sometimes in your Bible, manuscript MSS, Matthew 6, verse 13, yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. See, that's in some manuscripts, but not in others. So they put that down as an option, right? It's an option. But when you learn the Lord's Prayer, you're probably quoted, for yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Now, Jesus heals a demon-possessed man. He's also blind and mute. Those who see Jesus healing this man say, well, your power is from Beelzebub. Your power to perform miracles is from the prince of demons. And Jesus states the source of his power. He says, if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom has come upon you. Jesus never uses power for personal or political or selfish purposes, but always to advance the will of the Father's kingdom. Well, blessings as we end. Are you anxious? The economy, the election, the result, the state of the world. Jesus says to people concerned about daily needs, perhaps who want to join the middle class if they're not already there. He doesn't say, how about a tax cut or a credit or a guaranteed income? He says to people who are anxious, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, these essentials that you're concerned about for life, will be gifted, given to you. Blessings, manna from heaven as well. And God knows what you need even before you make the request. And Jesus says to the destitute, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, in Matthew 5, verse 3. See, the poor in spirit, they're poor. They're destitute. They're helpless. They place their trust in God. In God's wealth, in God's wisdom, in God's mercy, in God's grace. Another blessing. Having nothing, the poor in spirit gain everything, and their total dependence upon God. Are you persecuted? Maybe not overtly in terms of physical persecution, but are you persecuted? Jesus says, those who are persecuted because of me, because of God and godly things, because of righteousness, they will be blessed. Because these people value God's will more than personal comfort, reputation, ambition, security, or life. They adhere to the voice of God. Because they listen to God's voice, God will bless them. H.G. Wells, the War of the Worlds, was also an historian, a bit of a philosopher. He said, the problem is the voice of the neighbor, or we might add today, the voice of the media for many, is louder than the voice of God. Because of the neighbor, because of the media, we don't really hear much about the voice of God. Well, if you listen to the election, I guess, depending on your view on climate, the apocalypse is coming, right? You've got 11 years. So what do you do? Jesus says the gospel of his kingdom is universal. He says this, Matthew 24:14, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nature. Then the end will come. Now, if the world's going to end and the gospel preached to all creation, what might people do? In Luke 16:6, the good news of the kingdom of God is being preached, and everyone is forcing his way into it. If the end is nigh, everyone is forcing his way into the kingdom of God. That's Luke 16:16. But also in Matthew 11:12, Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. The kingdom of heaven is forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. What do you think Jesus means? See, I think he's saying the kingdom is for the desperate, who violently, forcefully storm the gates of the city. They're on the outside, they want in. They're going to break down those walls, whatever the wall is, right? They want to storm the gates of the city. They want to storm the gates of the heavenly city and gain entry into God's kingdom. So last point. Jesus is saying to us, like those people in the first century, the kingdom has broken into time. The kingdom coming in Jesus. The time is coming when the kingdoms of this world, the powers of this world, will finally become the kingdom of the Lord and the kingdom of his Christ. See, Jesus doesn't talk about Israel as God's kingdom. He doesn't talk about what happens at the end of the world, where people talk about heaven upon earth or 1,000 years reign. He doesn't get caught up in that, does he? He says, I am the kingdom. You are part of the kingdom if you're willing to accept and do God's will. So my last admonition, I guess. I'm going to say, do not pray the Lord's Prayer. Taken out of schools, right? Do not pray the Lord's Prayer. Do not pray for the coming of the kingdom, unless you're willing to accept the kingdom and do the will of God. So Jesus, your kingdom come. He explains that, doesn't he? The kingdom of God comes when God's people accept. In fact, in accepting, I become God's person. When God's people accept and do his will, as servants, even as his servants in heaven. See, the kingdom, we talked about model, It's a lifestyle, isn't it? It's a lifestyle. So if I take in Jesus, if Jesus is a part of me, I have him on the inside. I have his spirit on the inside. I am a kingdom person, and I live the ethics of the kingdom. Let's stand as we sing our invitation song.